So as you know, we're walking through the Minor Prophets chronologically. We're now in our ninth book, but we'll be in this book for about 4 months because there's so much in it. But we looked at Joel, Amos, Jonah, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and then we just finished Habakkuk. And now the warnings about the captivity are finished because the captivity happens in this book, the book of Daniel. So it is the first book as it appears in the Bible after Ezekiel, but it's actually the ninth of the books chronologically. So just by way of introduction, the key word in this book is the word vision. Shows up 32 times. And that's because Daniel and others are given many visions that are extremely prophetic. If you had to pick a key verse, it would probably be chapter 4, verse 32, if you want to look at that. It's hard to find a key verse in Daniel, but this would probably be it at the end of the verse, where he says, Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Talking about God's complete sovereignty over mankind. So this book actually covers quite a long period of time because God allowed Daniel to live so long. So this covers from approximately 600 to approximately 540. So it's about 60 years. And Daniel actually served under three different Gentile kings in his ministry, if you want to call it that. But this book is primarily about the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people by initially Nebuchadnezzar. And he is the prophet of the times of the Gentiles. So if you want to look at Luke 21 quickly, verse 24, this is all introductory, but I just want to kind of give you some background before we dive in. But Jesus here in Luke 21:24 talks about this time that's coming. Notice Luke 21:24. It said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now the tribulation period is Jewish, but here it's referred to as the times of the Gentiles, which we will explain as we walk through Daniel. But here in chapter 1, we have background material on the captivity itself of Daniel and his three friends, and a spiritual lesson with it. So let's just go down to verse 8, and then we'll get started here in Daniel chapter 1. So we'll just look at the first 8 verses together. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So he purposed in his heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray now that you would teach us and grow us through your precious and powerful word, and that we, like Daniel, Lord, would stand for what's right. And Lord, we would learn some things that would help us tonight, and that you'd be pleased and guide us in your truth. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. So as you see, the Lord here is in control, because God had already prophesied that he would send specifically Nebuchadnezzar to take his children captive and take them back to Babylon. So it's the Lord who was in charge. Notice verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gave one of his Jewish kings into the hand of a Gentile king. This is the Lord's doing, that Israel be taken captive, punishment for their literally centuries of disobedience. And then the king requested that certain of the children of Israel, not any of them, but special ones, verse 4, those where there are no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. So this was very specific. The king wanted some specific Jews chosen, Jewish young men chosen to be eventually added to his court, but they had to meet these criteria. And Daniel and his three friends met that criteria and became part of this group of young men. But it was Daniel who made a decision there in verse 8, which is our title text tonight, that he purposed in his heart. So Daniel made a decision at that point. And of course, this would have been at the threat of death. You know, he had no way of knowing that this keeper of these young men was going to agree. He could have just, with the snap of his fingers, said, get rid of that one. And Daniel would have been killed. But he made a decision. I'm going to do right, even though he was at this point still a young man. He said, I am going to do right no matter what. He purposed in his heart, at the threat of death, that he was going to do right. God is looking for Christians like that. Amen? That will say, I'm going to do right no matter what. No matter what the consequences, no matter what the threat, I am going to do right. And you know, doing right always starts in the heart, doesn't it? And then it flows out from there. It always starts. Our actions sometimes are sinful, but those start in the heart as well. That's why it says he purposed in his heart that he was going to do right. Now, this purposeth in his heart shows up in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's turn there. Now, in this particular passage, it's referring to us being generous with what we have so that we might be a blessing to others. But notice 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, this is about giving. It's about primarily financial giving. But notice it starts in the heart. According as he purposeth in his, according as he's predetermined in his heart to be generous. He says it has to start in the heart, just like Daniel's decision started in the heart. He purposed in his heart, I am not going to defile myself with the king's meat or the king's wine. God says we as God's children can also purpose in our heart that we are going to be obedient, that we're going to be generous, and so forth. It starts in the heart. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, and we'll see this again. But it always begins in the heart. That's why it's our heart that always needs the work, the surgery with God's work. Notice Luke 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So Jesus there saying it's the heart is the source. The heart is what needs work. You know, David cried out in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to be praying for a clean heart. And we know the Holy Spirit's going to point out the areas that aren't clean and that need cleansed, so that we might be able to purpose in our heart that we would do right. Another verse, James 5:8. Here he uses the phrase "establish," but it's the same concept, that it starts in the heart. And if we are not living the life God wants us to live, it's a heart problem. Notice James 5:8. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Establish your hearts. We, like Daniel, need to purpose in our heart that no matter what the world's going to throw at me, no matter what the flesh is going to tempt me with, no matter how much the devil attacks, I'm going to do my best to always do right. And sometimes it might cost me. It might cost being attacked. It could cost our job. It could cost, who knows, it could cost being kicked out of our family, like many people around the world. In Daniel's case, it could have cost him his literal life. But it starts by purposing in our heart that we're going to do right. David said in Psalm 57:7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." That's what God's looking for. Some Christians whose heart is fixed to do right. Now, the opposite is true. If you go to Acts chapter 7, verse 39, I'll show you an example where God is pointing back to Israel when they refused to go into the promised land, and God says that it started in their hearts. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 39. It says, "To whom our fathers would not obey," it's talking about going into the promised land after the spies came back, "but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." In their hearts, they had already turned back and said, "We want to go back to Egypt." And there was a time there, right before they went into the wandering in the desert, where some of them did say, "We're going to get a new leader and we're going back to Egypt." But God killed them, so it didn't happen. In their hearts, turned back. He purposed in his heart that, back to our passage, Daniel 1:8, that he would not defile himself. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians where God says that he does not want his temple defiled, and that we are the temple of God. Daniel is living in a nation who's disobedient as a young man, and yet still said, "I am not going to defile myself." We are actually the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're the temple of God. We, like Daniel, should purpose in our heart. Well, let's look at the passage, 1 Corinthians 3:17, which I preached on a couple weeks ago, that we need to purpose in our hearts, "I'm not going to defile myself." 1 Corinthians 3:17. It says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." That's us. If you're born again, that's us. We're God's temple. And God says he doesn't want his temple defiled. Here's Daniel, a young man living in a nation that's disobedient, and yet he's decided right up front, "Yes, I'm captive here in Babylon." Daniel doesn't know what's ahead. All he knows is he's a slave, essentially. He doesn't know what God has for him. But he's decided, just like later his friends are going to decide, they're not going to bow down to the king's idol. He says, "I have made my decision. I've purposed in my heart. I'm not going to defile myself." God's looking for more Christians that'll say the same. "I'm not going to defile myself." So back to our passage there in Daniel 1. Moving on down in verse 17. Here is what God had to say about these four young men. "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams," which of course we will get to enjoy as we walk our way through the book. But the story in between, let's look at it quickly there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. After Daniel had made this determination in his heart not to defile himself, well, now it has to go to the head of the eunuchs to find out if he's going to die, if they're going to force him to eat it and drink it, or if they're going to let him stand by his convictions. And it says, verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. And that's literal, by the way. His head could get cut off if he doesn't do a good job. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So rather than eating the king's meat, which it's not the meat itself, it's the fact that the meat had been sacrificed to idols, that he refused to eat it. And of course the wine is wine, and he says, give us water, give us pulse, we'll try the vegetarian way. See what happens. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Is that just absolutely amazing? That's God. Now here's the one of the most powerful kings on the whole earth, Nebuchadnezzar. God allowed that to be. And it says that these four young men from Israel, of all places, he found them 10 times better than all of his magicians and astrologers. And then it finishes and says, he continued even to the first year of King Cyrus, which we're going to learn more about. King Cyrus was the Persian world power that took the kingdom away from Babylon around 540 B.C. That's how we're able to date Daniel's life. But do we have a spiritual lesson here in chapter 1? Absolutely. Daniel and his three friends purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. We need to do the same. Is it a battle? Absolutely. Is it a battle that never ends? Yes. The battle with the flesh, the battle with this old world, the battle with the devil does not end. He's going to be a roaring lion until he's taken out of the way. He is the God of this world. The world hates God and hates Christians. It's not going to stop, but we just need a purpose in our heart. Lord, to the best of my ability, I'm not going to defile your temple. I'm going to try to keep it pure and clean and right for you the best that I can. And what God is showing us is because these men made this stand, if you will, look how much God blessed them with all this wisdom. And Daniel specifically with later the ability to interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. So 10 times better, that's pretty amazing. These guys aren't even full-grown men yet, and it says 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers because they decided to take a stand. They purposed in their heart. Will God bless us if we purpose in our heart to keep his temple clean? Absolutely, as we looked at in Sunday school this morning. So we need to do the same. As Jesus said, it all stems from the heart. We, like these young men, say, I've made a decision. I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to keep my temple as pure as I can for my holy God. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this reminder.